No more than 12 psukim. But what 12 psukim they are. These are 12 psukim that in a certain sense may be very, very difficult to understand, but they may again, on the other hand, open up to us a whole world of Tanakh and Jewish thought. The Sedra, of course, is Parashat Shemot. We're beginning the second of the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. And there, of course, the moment we just look at the first pasuk, we already have so many associations. Habo'im Yashdesh Yaakov. Days are coming when Yaakov is going to become rooted. It may very well mean that Yaakov will become rooted in his own land in Eretz Yisrael. Yashdesh, he will strike roots. And not only will he strike roots, Yatzitz, he's going to bud, Uforach, and he's going to blossom. Yisrael will bud and blossom. Umolu pnei tevel tenuva, and the world is going to be filled with produce and with fruit. So of course, I mean, now you know at least where the word tenuva comes from. This is precisely one of the psukim in Tanakh where we have the word tenuva. The immediate relationship, of course, is the parsha begins with Ve'ele Shmos Bnei Yisrael. These are the names of the children of Israel. Haba'im, Haba'im Mitzrayim. So here it is. The names of the children of Israel are coming into Egypt, and here we're talking about Haba'im. Same word, Haba'im, Yashdesh Yaakov, and it's talking about the children of Yaakov. Yotzitzu Farach Yisrael. Obviously, we're talking about a different time in history. Our Haftorah is talking about some point in the future. We may very well be already that future where we have become more or less rooted in the land. According to us, more. According to others, less. But we're going to prevail, so it will, in Yetz Hashem, be more. There's a fascinating comment, and it's really part of a shiur by Rav Soloveitchik. He says he understands the pasuk, Ele Shemot, these are the names of the children of Israel, Haboim Mitzrayim. It appears twice in Parshat Vayigash, when they arrive in Egypt. Now, that's the time to write, these are the names of the children of Israel, Haboim Mitzrayim, who are coming to Egypt. Because in Parshat Vayigash, it's describing their arrival in Egypt. What's the sense of saying it at the beginning of Parshat Shemot, that's 100 years later? They've been there for 100 years. Why doesn't it say, Ele Shemot, these are the names of the children of Israel, Asher Bo, that had come to Mitzrayim? What do you mean, Haboim Mitzrayim? So I'm going to sum up what the Rav says in one brief sentence. We can be in a country for 1,000 years, and you know how they look at us? Like we just came. We are the perennial outsiders. Yiddish, of course, says it most beautifully, Naye Gekimena, the newcomers. Then the Grine, that was the next, the Grine. It makes no difference how long we are in a country with the strangers, with the outsiders, with the newcomers, and they can't wait to get rid of us. 100 years after Yaakov and his children came to Mitzrayim, they were the newcomers. But it's not only a negative aspect of the Jewish people, it's an extremely positive one. We are able to maintain our identity and our uniqueness in such a way we're different than any other people. Any other people can come to a new land, and a generation or two down the line, that they've lost all traces of their previous identity. They have succeeded in becoming, say, the ones who fulfilled the American dream of melting a meltdown into American society until you can't even recognize that this was once a Frenchman or a German or a Russian. The Einikluch, of course, speak English without a trace of an accent. They've already dumped anything that may have identified them with any previous culture. But Jews, 100 years after they came into Egypt, as the Medrash says, over here at the beginning of the Sedra, the Medrash says, Ruvain Yarad, Ruvain Ola, Shimon Yarad, Shimon Ola. The same names that they were using. They came down, Yankel and Reuven and Shimon and Chaim and Shmerel and Berel. And you know who's ultimately going to go out of Mitzrayim? Reuven and Shimon and Yankel and Shmerel and Berel. Elish, most the names remain the same. Their identity, they were able to fiercely, with great mysterious nefesh, hold on to their identity. So that 100 years down the line, they're always Habbaim, always the Nayig Kimina, always the greenhorns, the ones who've just arrived in the country. But we're going to see another idea that's going to be expressed over here in this Haftarah. How does Paro look at these newcomers, these 100-year-old newcomers? He sees them not only as those who are different, but they pose a threat. They are a serious potential threat. In case of war, they may very well join with our enemies. This is a fifth column. These fellas have dual loyalties. You can't trust them. And you know what's going to come? You know what's going to happen in times to come? The world is going to see us as a source of great blessing. There are days when Yaakov will become rooted in the world. Yotzitzu forach Yisrael, bloom, blossom, bud. Umalu pnei tevel, the whole world. Tevel already means the whole world. The whole world is going to be full of blessing as a result of Yaakov. Yaakov and Yisrael will no longer be looked upon as the grave threat or potential threat. In other words, these Deshi Jews, as the French ambassador to England had to say. In other words, if we wouldn't be around, they claim. And by the way, I can hear their claim. If we wouldn't be around, the world would be a much more peaceful place. We're the ones that there'd be no Palestinian Israeli problem. You know, they understand the world would both get tanzt and gelacht. There would be laughter and joy in the whole world if we wouldn't be around. You know what a difference it's going to make when a world is going to see that great blessing, v'nivruchu v'cho kol mishpacho to adama, the whole world is going to be blessed through you. They should begin to realize it now. But not, it'll take time. Now, the next few psukim, I'm going to learn it one way. I don't know yet if I'll learn it the other way, but let's see one way. God wants to point out that even when we have suffered in history, God never did to us what he did to our enemies. If we were punished because we had to be punished, it was never the way the enemies of Israel were punished. They were punished to the point where they disappeared from the face of this earth. So many civilizations going back thousands of years have simply disappeared, don't exist. Hakimakat makehu hikahu. Has God struck Israel as they struck him, as they struck Israel? Im kehedak harugov harag. Did he kill amongst them like those who killed Jews? No comparison. Bisa'asa b'shalchot rivano. Bisa'asa means clearly measured. B'shalchot rivano, according to the measure of sin. B'shalcho, the word b'shalcho means fields, t'riveno. He contended with them. In other words, they lost in direct relationship to that which they did. Hogo b'rucho hakosho b'yom kodim. And God was would strip him with his great wind on a day of the east wind. Sort of storm would come in and bring punishment. Lachain. That's not always going to be like that. Even the suffering of the Jews throughout history, God says, no, there's going to come a time, and that time, it's going to be the time when Jews are going to be forgiven for their sins, and a whole new relationship is going to exist, come into being between God and the Jewish people. Lachain, therefore, b'zot yechupar avon Yaakov, through this will be forgiven the sin of Yaakov. V'zeh kol pri, the fruit of his actions will have to be hoser chataso, what God wants is that he should remove his sin. B'sumo kol avnei mizbeach, when he will make the stones of the altars that were used for idolatry, ka'avnei gir minu patzot, gir is chalk. Stones of chalk can be crushed into nothingness. The stones that were the altar, that which they worshipped. And remember, whenever we talk about worship of idolatry, it means every conceivable kind of idolatry. Strength, might, money, all of these are idolatries. When they will shatter the idols, as Avram of old did, shattered the idols of the world. And lo yokumu asherim v'chamonim, and there shall no longer be the idols of Asherah trees or chamonim. Chamonim were those who worshipped the sun. A removal of idolatry. And you know what's going to happen when Jews remove idolatry? Remember, I also say, removal of idolatry means when Jews are able to place their trust in God and God alone. As long as we live through periods of time in which we see allies or so-called friends in the world as those who give us strength, then that diminishes the extent to which we place our faith and trust in God. That's the idolatry that has to be removed. Yeah, Bush may be a good president, but nisht of Bush, lo al Bush, are we supposed to place our faith and trust. Our faith and trust must be in the Rabbeinu Shem first of all. And if we do that, then what will happen is that Ir Bitzurah, that which was a fortified city, and according to one approach of the Mefarshim, Ir Bitzurah is the city of the enemies, the might of the enemies, a fortified city, is going to remain badad, lonely, nothing there. Noveh, their land will become a grazing area, mishulach, fields, v'nezav kamidbar, forlorn and forsaken like the desert. And you know what's going to happen with the lands of the enemies? Shom yid'eh egel, v'shom yirbatz. That's where the calf will graze, and there it will lie down. V'chilosi ifeha, and you know what the calf is going to do? It's going to destroy, it's going to consume the branches of the field. He's beginning to paint the picture, and notice how many of the metaphors that are used by the Navi come from nature. He's using metaphors to describe destruction. He uses absolute desolation, a place that once was hustling and bustling with mankind is now a lazy little calf is sitting over there and consuming it. B'yavosh kitzirah, and that with time passes and the branches are going to dry up, won't be any water, will dry up, tishavarna, they'll just break easily. Noshim ba'ot mi'irot alta, and women are going to come and gather these sticks in order to make fires. And you know why this is going to happen? You know why this kind of destruction is going to come upon the enemies of Israel? Ki lo am binoto, because they are not a people that has understanding. Al kein, therefore, lo yirachamenu osehu, the one who made him, God made all peoples on the face of this earth. God will not have mercy. V'yotzro lo yichunenu. And his creator, his former, the one who formed him, will not grace him. You should understand, of course, that every one of these psukim could just as well be talking about what's going to happen to the Jewish people until they ultimately will repent. And we know that that's exactly what, that until they repent, until they do tshuva. Because that's exactly what happened to Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael for 1900 years became dry, dead, arid, no water. But I like the first pshat. I like the first pshat much better. And we know, of course, that this has happened to nations in the world. We know that it happened to nations in the world. The next passage, which is, of course, one of the great classic psukim in Tanakh, can be understood in whichever way you look at it. If you're talking about the destruction of those nations who caused us suffering, or if you're looking at it as the withering away temporarily of the Jewish people, there will come a day. The Navi never permits himself to keep going on and talking about the destruction or the suffering of Israel without the words of consolation. And we're going to see one after another what will happen on that great day. And of course, this is the famous pasuk. Yitak ha-shofar gadol. There will be the sounding of the great shofar. Uvo ha-ovdim be'eretz Ashur. Those who are lost in the land of Assyria will return. V'hanidachim, and those who are cast out in the land of Egypt. V'ishtachavu la'Hashem, and they will bow down to God. Bahar ha-kodesh. On the holy mountain, they're going to go up the mountain, Bahar HaKodesh, B'Yerushalayim. This is, of course, the great pasuk that we say in Shofarot on Rosh Hashanah, Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, V'Hoya B'Yomahu, Yitak HaShofar Gadol. The great shofar is going to be sounded. It's on the basis of this pasuk that three times a day in Shmon Esrei, Teka B'Shofar Gadol L'Cheiru Seinu, sound the great shofar for our freedom. So, in a sense, what's happening over here is the parasha was talking about the Golos, the Mitzrayim, exile. What the Navi is saying is there's going to be another exile. And just like God took you out of the exile of Egypt, he's going to take you out of that last exile again. And you're going to come back from all over the world. It's going to be different. By Mitzrayim, all he had to do was take a people out of Egypt. Here he's going to have to gather Jews in from all over the world. The Rav, in another one of his great essays, says that there was a difference between Ashur and Mitzrayim. Ashur really represents the nations in Mesopotamia. That part of the world, the eastern part of the world. The 10 tribes that went into exile were taken out into all of those countries on the other side of the world. They weren't in concentration camps. They weren't enslaved. But you know what? They may have suffered a more serious problem of all. They were able to integrate fully into the society. They became wealthy. And you know what happened to them? They were lost. There are who knows how many Jews that were lost throughout the world. The Mitzrayim, the Navi is talking about Ashur on the one hand and Mitzrayim on the other. Mitzrayim already was a golos of great suffering for the Jewish people. And throughout all of history, there are two kinds of suffering. Somebody will laugh at me when I use America as an example. There's American suffering. And American suffering is most probably infinitely worse than the suffering of Jews in other parts of the world, because in America we're just losing them. In Ashur, in the great prosperity and the freedom and the openness of Ashur, they became ovdim. People were lost to Judaism. In Mitzrayim, in lands where Jews suffered, they became the nidachim, those who were cast aside. Both of them need redemption. Do you know who needs redemption more? The Ovdim Be'eretz Ashur, the ones who've lost all connection with Klal Yisrael, they're going to have to be brought back. It's only going to be done through an act of God Himself. There's no way that we will be able to do it. He's going to bring back the Ovdim Be'eretz Ashur and the Nidochim Be'eretz Mitzrayim. The two kinds of exile, the two kinds of suffering that we suffer in exile. We suffer, the Medrash calls it the Nisoyon Ha'osher and the Nisoyon Ha'oni. The Nisoyon Ha'osher is the test, the crucible of wealth, of prosperity, of having it good. We lose pieces of Klal Yisrael when it's good. And then there's the Nisoyon Ha'oni, the Medrash talks about the testing and the proving of the Jewish people in poverty and in suffering. We usually emerge far stronger and far better from this Nisoyon Ha'oni than we do from the Nisoyon Ha'osher. And both of them are going to be brought back. So what the Navi is telling us is, first of all, there's going to be another kind of Golos experience, not the Mitzrayim Golos experience. That other Golos experience is going to be a more difficult one for the Jewish people. But precisely what he did in the first, he is going to bring Jews back after the second, or the last, not the second. I have to point out that nearly every place Yeshayahu talks about Jews returning, he is not talking about Jews returning from Babel after the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. Because the descriptions, and here's a classic example, by the way. One may claim that, well, Yeshayahu lived 150 years before the destruction of the first temple. What he's talking about is Jews returning from Golus Babel. It has nothing to do with our time. Can't be. Because from Golus Babel, they didn't come back from Ashur. They remained there. They never came back. Who came back? The 10 tribes came back. The only ones that came back were Yehuda and Binyamin that had gone off to Babel, that limited little area. When Yeshayahu was talking about Jews from a whole world returning, from all corners of the world, the Nidochim Be'eretz Mitzrayim, the Ovdim Be'eretz Ashur, it can only be talking about our period in history. That we, of course, are an integral part of it. We're the Ovdim from America and Canada, and the rest of the Jews in this country are the Nidochim from all of the countries of Islam and the countries of Europe. Central to the world, to the Jewish world and the world at large, is going to be Har HaKodesh in Yerushalayim. Now we're going to take there's going to be a twist now to the Haftarah. First part of the Haftarah is talking about days to come. Its relationship with the Sedra is, as we say, Haboim. There will be another exile, and there will be redemption from that other exile. Now begins a series of psukim, goes on for a number of chapters, where the Navi says, Hoi, Oyvei, Oyvei. And he talks about the sins of Israel. And it's some of the descriptions here are going to blow your mind. Hoi. A pered geut shikorei Ephraim. Ephraim is the term that describes the 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel. It's in the days of Yeshayahu that they are going to be taken into exile by Sanchedev, king of Ashur. But he's talking now about the period before that. What went wrong with Ephraim? What was the sin of the 10 tribes? He's going to say that sin of the 10 tribes was intoxication. They were shikorim. Now of course the Navi doesn't mean that they were inebriated and intoxicated because they imbibed intoxicating beverages. They were intoxicated with their own greatness. They were intoxicated with their own intellect. They thought they knew better than everybody else. They, not only that, they thought that they knew better than their prophets and their rabbis. I say rabbis pointedly, understand? A little derech eretz for rabbis. A little derech eretz. They thought they knew better. They rejected the pleas of their prophets and their rabbis. And they thought that this is it. They are the ones, they're the ones. Oh, they can be the masters of their own destiny. They can go merrily along doing whatever they're doing and nothing's going to happen. They're so mighty, they're so powerful. They are a superpower in the Middle East. Hoy atedet geut, woe, the crown of conceit, of arrogance, of pride, of shikorei Ephraim, the drunkards of Ephraim. Do you know what's going to happen? You know, you ever see pictures of Ahasuerus, you know, with a tipsy drunk, with his head on a side, with a crown, and sometimes not a crown, it's a wreath, a laurel, yeah? He describes the crown on their head, which really represents what they consider to be their intellect, as something that's going to wither and die away. The tzitz no veil. Tzitz is the blossom. A tzitz no veil is a withering blossom. Tzvi tifarto. That's the glory of splendor. Asha arosh gei shimonim. That is on the head of those who are whose head is like a valley of oil. The valley of oil represents the fact that they were so involved in their physical needs, washing and anointing with oil. Do you know what's happened to them? They are halumei yayin. Halumei yayin. They are battered because of wine. I think the word, there's a better word than battered. We know what the word means. Helem. What's helem? Shock. They're out of it. They're shocked because of wine. Shocked because of wine. The shock over here means that they thought they had the answers to everything. They thought that they would be able to continue to build up their country regardless of what they were doing. They were too sure of themselves, too overconfident. And you know what happens? You get the shock of your life. You get the helem. And the Navi, of course, uses the metaphor of being drunk with wine. And what happens if one is drunk with a sense of his own strength and his own worth? I always, always think of Erev Yom Kippur 1973. The cabinet meeting in the morning where Israeli intelligence was still telling the cabinet the possibility of war, the probability of war is very low. They wouldn't dare attack us. Everything in the world was telling them that those armies are on the march. It may be hours until war breaks out. And the shikorei yayin, halume yayin, they didn't see it. They were so overwhelmed with their own, the way they saw their own strength and their own greatness. Now, I'm going to learn the next pasuk. I'm going to learn the next pasuk. I don't know what to do with it yet, but it's in this week's Haftarah. Hine, chazok va'amitz la'Hashem. Behold, there's a strong and mighty wind to God. Kezerem borod sa'ar kotev, like a stream of hail. Sa'ar kotev, a destructive tempest. Zerem mayim kabidim, mighty flooding waters. He niach la'odetz biyad, brings the earth down. An awesome description of a mighty tidal wave that strikes the world. Unbelievable. On each word over here is so calculated to show might, strength, power, awesomeness, ferociousness. Boy, can we understand this pasuk. I don't think we ever understood this pasuk as well in our whole lives as we understand it now. The Navi saw it. The Navi saw it. The Navi saw it. There's only one thing. There's a big difference between what we saw this week and what the Navi is talking about, in that what we saw this week, everybody says this was an act of God. It's an act of God. It's clear. What the Navi is describing is an invasion of forces from the north and forces from the south that are going to come rolling in like a tidal wave. Do you think everybody saw those armies coming against Israel as an act of God? No, they didn't see it as an act of God. They would have seen it as an act of God, they would have turned heavenward. But what the Navi is telling us is your reaction and your response to a natural catastrophe of awesome proportions is exactly the way you're supposed to look at everything else that happens in life. This is an act of God. And if it's an act of God, then, I don't know, everybody has to make their own calculations and their own decisions. What do we learn from it? One thing is for sure, we don't have the right to say, well, oh, it happened to them. That, you know, we've taken care of that a long time ago. What does it say to us? I don't know yet. I'm still thinking, what does it say to us? Does it say to us that that man is vulnerable? That life is uncertain? Does it mean, therefore, that we have to make maximum use of every moment of our lives? Does it, therefore, also tell us that we should never, ever permit ourselves to get bogged down in small, inconsequential things? He said, she said, they went, he went. You know, we can get ourselves all involved in all sorts of small things that cause us aggravation. We have to know to be aggravated by the big things, not by the small things. We have to know that if you do a mitzvah, or if you do a teiva for somebody, you do something good, that's having used that time. We have a limited amount of time. There's not a soul in the world that has a clue. We don't know what's going to happen the next minute. There's only Zindik and Mitterrade. What happened there can happen any place in the world. Any place in the world. We here certainly should be even more sensitive to the idea of the vulnerability of man. It's both the source of man's great fear, but it is also the reason why God has mercy and compassion on man, because God knows that man is vulnerable. And he knows that thinking man is frightened. But for man, who is vulnerable, to go ahead and cause terrible, terrible suffering to fellow men, that's... I don't buy it. It can't be. I said something terrible in shul this week. I thought they were going to... There were no stones in shul. But they listened long enough, you know, to understand what I was saying. I told them I don't know the right word. Admire, respect the Palestinians. Do you hear that? Do you hear those words coming out of me? Admire or respect the Palestinians. There may be a better word. Maybe when I finish the sentence, because I see you're all listening, from this right-wing extremist, you understand. They will never, ever accept a deal. And Abu Mazen said it on Shabbos. They will never accept a deal unless every Palestinian returns to his home. Do you think they would ever, ever conceive of removing an Arab from his home? Never! And we unashamedly are ready to take and tear Jews out of their homes. Kol hakavod to the Palestinians. How do you like that coming from me? Kol hakavod. I may believe and I know that they're wrong.
Doesn't make any difference.
But there's a certain morality. There's a certain morality to the position. A morality that anybody who wants to be fair can justify it. L'shitatam, according to what they believe. That this is all theirs, and all should be theirs, and all will be theirs, according to their way of thinking. No Arab will be left behind. Some Mordechai ben David of theirs will have some kind of song. No Arab will be left behind. And we can't look at it that way. We can't look at it that way. But we cause pain. There are those who cause pain to hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Jews, and think that they're going to get away with it. They think that the Rebbeinu Shem is not going to do something about it. I can't believe it. We're vulnerable people. Our responsibility, therefore, is to do good. And do you know where doing good begins? It begins with our own people. That's where it begins. Nothing is just happenstance. Hinei chazak vada pasik. Chazak va'amitz l'Hashem. There is strength and there's might to God. And he expresses it like zedem vada. But I have the Tanakh of the Mossad Harav Kook, and they have on this page, if you can't understand the words, so they have a picture of a tidal wave. It may not look like a tidal wave to you. We've seen them in full color. You understand better than this. It should give everybody pause, exactly. Cause to pause. And know that there's a Rebbeinu Shem in this world, and we never know. We never know. We never know. We're vulnerable. And vulnerable human beings have to know how to utilize fully every moment of their lives. That's the floods and the tidal waves of this week. I'm sure that by the time Shabbos rolls around and others will have picked up the Pasuk, there will be all sorts of gematrias and all sorts of Kabbalah. But certainly the most basic approach is to in some way identify with the pain of millions of people. The pain, the fear. They're human beings. They're human beings. The terror. The terror that millions of human beings went through in a matter of, I don't know, an hour, 2 hours? How long was it? Minutes? I don't know what it was. Minutes. The terror, the fear. It's unbelievable. Beraglayim teramasna, ateret geyut shikorei Ephraim. This passage brings us back to what the Navi was talking about. He was talking about the drunk of Ephraim, the ones who are intoxicated with their own greatness. They have the crowns on their head. I always see crowns on heads as people who worship the intellect and the mind. I know better. And you know what's going to happen with that crown? It's going to be crushed. It's going to be trampled upon. Nothing will come of it. Nothing will come of it. Vaisa tzitzat no veil, that blossom that withers away. Tzvi tifarto, which was the crown of his beauty. Asher al rosh geishim on him, that's on the head of those fellas whose heads were anointed with oil. You know what it's going to be like? Could be kura b'terem kayetz, like a fig. Is it like a fig or like a date? Huh? Like a fig, just before it ripens. Arsheyid eharoelto. No, we talk in English about the something ready for the pickings, like a fruit that's ready to be picked. But odah b'kapo, while it's still in his hand, yivlo eno, he'll swallow it all up. Bayomahu, what's going to happen is going to be the following. Bayomahu, Yiyah Hashem L'Tzvi Etzvakod, the God of hosts will be L'Ated Etzvi, the crown of beauty. V'L'Tzvirat Tif'ara, and the diadem of beauty L'Shor Amo, for the remnants of his people, when the great day comes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be the crown. The crown on the head is not going to be intoxicated man. It's not going to be man who's convinced of his own greatness and his own strength and his own ability to resolve all of problems, all of the world's problems. The crown upon man's head is going to be God himself. Ruach Mishpat, God is going to send a spirit of justice, like Oshev Ala Mishpat, for those who sit in justice. V'ligvura, and he's going to give great strength, Mishivei Milchama Shara, those who return war, wage war in the gates against the enemies of Israel. He was talking about Ephraim, and he says the destruction of Ephraim is going to come because of their intoxication, because of the crowns on their heads. And the great tidal wave of armies are going to come over Ephraim, and all their crown is going to be crushed into the ground. Who will remain in Eretz Israel? Yehuda and Binyamin. A truncated little Israel will remain. But he says, unfortunately, you know what's going to happen in history? They're also going to make the same mistake. Gam Eile Bayayin Shogu. Let's read this pasuk, two psukim. Gam Eile Bayayin Shogu, they also. They repeated the same mistake, the tragedy. They repeated the same mistake. They erred because of wine. Ubashechor, because of intoxicating beverages. To'u. They wandered. A mistake is one thing, but Tov is much worse. Kohen v'Novi, the leadership, Kohen v'Novi, Shagu Bashekha, they made mistakes because of their intoxication. Nivlu, they became swallowed up from wine. Tov min Hashekha, they wandered, their minds wandered because of the intoxicating beverage. Shagu Baroe, they made a mistake about things that they should have seen clearly. They should have been able to see it clearly. It makes me crazy. These psukim have profound impact on me. There are so many things today that we should be able to see clearly. And we're blind. It's unbelievable. We're blinded with intoxication. Paku plilia. Paku plilia. They have stumbled in judgment. I believe it means they haven't been able to judge and assess the situation correctly. They're not able to assess it. They can't see what's happening. Kikol shulchanot, what, so descriptive. The psukim are unbelievably descriptive. Kikol shulchanot, because all of the tables, mal'u ki tso'ah, all of the tables are full of, let's vomit and filth. Believe. Makom, no place clean of it. There's a very important relationship between here and the Sedra. It may go unnoticed, but there are two incidents in the Sedra that are of great significance. Moshe Rabbeinu goes out on the first day and he sees an Egyptian who's striking a Jew. He turns here and there, and no one is coming to the aid of his fellow Jew. He strikes down the Egyptian and hides him, buries him in the sand. The second day he goes out, and on that second day he sees two Jews are engaged in a struggle to the death. And he says, Rasha, why are you striking your friend? They turn to him, you understand? He's trying to save one from the other, and they turn on him. And ultimately, you know what they do? They report him to Paro. You understand what an act of treason that is against the fellow Jew? Here is a Jew who wants to save Jews. Wanted to save a Jew yesterday. Wants to save two Jews today. And they turn on him. They report him to the authorities. They let the United Nations know that there's another caravan on a mountaintop someplace in the Shomron. So they wish to upheaven. It's unbelievable, terrible. Betrayal. That's Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu understands. Now I know why they're suffering. If Jew can betray fellow Jew, Jew can betray fellow Jew. Toward the end of the Sedra, Moshe and Aaron are on their way to Paro, and this is already at a point where Paro has said, intensify the suffering of the Jewish people. So they stand up against Moshe and Aaron and say, let God judge you. Let God judge you for what you did to the Jewish people. Moshe has come and he has infused Klal Yisrael with a new spirit. And there are fellow Jews who are fighting him all the way to the White House, all the way to the palace of Pharaoh. Do you understand what betrayal this is? The Navi here is talking about those who reject the word of the prophets. There are leaders, real leaders, and what they say is rejected. And when he talks about Kohen and Navi, he means Kohen and Navi, Sheke, false prophets, who stand up and reject the word of Torah. And here comes Pesukim that there are so many ways to explain it. I'm going to try and take, not the easy way out, but do you know what they say to their leadership? You know what they say to their leadership who tells them, do tshuva? That mi yoredeya, who do you think you're teaching? Who do you think you're teaching knowledge to? Mi yavin shmur, who are you trying to explain things to? Gemulei nechalav, what do you think we are, little kids? Gemulei nechalav, that we just were weaned from nursing? Atikei mishadayim, we've just been removed from the mother's breast. What do you think we are? What do you think we are? We're a bunch of little kids. We need you to tell us. We don't know ourselves. We need rabbis to tell us what to do. What do they know? Let them remain in the Beis Medrash. Kitzav lapsav. For everything you have a commandment, an iser, a chumra, there's one commandment, you make another commandment. Tzav, a commandment, you make another commandment. Kav represents measuring. There's one measure of what should be done, you add another one. Another measure. Zer shom, you add a little bit there, you add a little bit there. Who do you think is playing games with? We're not smart enough. And they reject their leadership just as Moshe and Aaron are rejected in the parsha. To the point, of course, that at the end of the Sedra, Moshe is the one who turns to God and says, Rabbeinishim, what did you do? May Oz Basi El Paro, for the time that I've come to Paro, things have gotten worse for the Jewish people. And next Sedra is going to begin with God telling Moshe, now you're going to see what I'm going to do. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov never challenged me. Now you're going to see. Ki belag esofa uvelashon acheret yedaber el ha'am hazeh. Those who mock speak with a crooked tongue, for as if with unintelligible speech and with a foreign tongue does one speak to this nation. It can also mean either they're saying that the Nevi'im are, you're talking nonsense. What are you talking to us? What are you telling us? Asher Abar Aleim, he said to them, Zot HaMenucha. You know what? You want to rest? Hanichu La'oyef, leave the person who's exhausted. Zot HaMargeya. The Nevi'im are telling them what will really bring them peace. Real peace. You know it's going to bring you real peace, but below all Vushmoa, but they don't want to hear. The people don't want to hear. The people know better. Their secular leadership knows better. V'hoyolahem, so at the end is going to be that Dvar Hashem is going to be, for every commandment, there's going to have to be another commandment. For every commandment, because there's going to have to be a fence around the law. Every measure of Torah, there's going to have to be another measure, a little here and a little there. Leman Yelchu, the Koshlu Achor Vinishbaru Vinokshu Vinulkadu, because otherwise the way they're going now, they're going to continue going, they're going to stumble, they're going to fall backwards, they're going to be broken, they're going to be trapped, and they're going to be caught. If they're not going to learn the Tzav HaTorah, they're going to be caught. Without Torah, one loses the anchor and the true understanding of Jewish destiny and Jewish history. If you don't have that tzav, if you don't have that kav, if you don't have that, then you're going to make mistake after mistake. Now, here's one other fascinating part to the Haftorah. This is where the Haftorah should have ended. So the Haftorah would have ended on an extremely negative note. most people are unaware that the next two psukim of the Haftarah are taken from the next chapter. In most of your Chumashim, it just appears two more psukim that appear, by the way, up until here, how many psukim were there? I have to be able to add 13. Is it 13 and 13? No, not 13 and 13. 13, and in 27, how many? No. In chapter 27, we start with Pasuk 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. That's eight psukim. 8 and 12. Oh, thank God I have fingers. 8 and 13 is 21. That means by right the Haftarah should have ended now, because you have 21 psukim, the perfect number for a Haftarah. But then it would have meant that the pasuk, the Haftarah ends on a sour note. You know what occurs to me now? How many times have I told you that you inspire me as I speak to you? We don't end a Haftarah on a sour note. Who has a chumash? Marsha, that Tanakh. How many of these Tanakhs have you gone through? You must have the same one? You didn't rub it out in all of these years? Let me show you something. It better be here. And if it's not here, it's a problem with your... Yes, it's here. The next to last pasuk in the Sedra is Moshe Rabbeinu complaining bitterly to God. U'me'oz bati el paro l'daber b'shmecha, from the time that I came to Paro to speak in your name, Heir alo amazeh, you've been bad to this people. V'hatzei lo hitzalto tamecha, and you haven't saved your people. By Yomer Hashem el Moshe, the last pasuk in the Sedra is by Yomer Hashem el Moshe. God says to Moshe, Ata tideh. I see you have that underlined, Masha. I must have said a lot. I said it a lot. Ata tideh, God says to Moshe, now you will see Asher Eesel leParo, what I'm going to do leParo. Ki biyad chazaka yishalchem, with a strong hand he's going to send them out. U'biyad chazaka yagarshem me'artzon, with a mighty hand. Do you know what the parasha is doing? It's not ending the parasha on the note of Moshe Rabbeinu's complaint. One more pasuk, and that pasuk already changes the tone completely. Now you're going to see. The same thing is true with the Haftarah. The 21 psukim of the Haftarah and its great message that there's going to be another exile, and that this is an exile that you're going to bring upon yourselves. This is very important. An exile that you're going to bring upon yourselves because of your intoxication, because of the fact that you think you know best. But I promise that as I took you out of the first exile, I'm going to take you out of this one. There'll be the sound of the great shofar, and you're all going to come back. I'm going to bring you back. And just as the Haftarah with its 21 psukim ends on that negative note, so we jump to the next chapter, Lachain. Kamar Hashem, you see it says Chaf Tet over there, and it's Pasuk 22 and 23 in chapter 29. Therefore, Kamar Hashem al Beit Yaakov, so says God to the house of Yaakov, Asher Poda et Avram, the God who redeemed Avraham. The God who took Avram out of Ur-Kazdim. The God who took the children of Avram out of Egypt. There's going to come a time that Lo Ato Yevosh Yaakov. Yaakov is no longer going to be ashamed. Lo Ato Ponov Yechevaru. And no longer will his face turn pale from embarrassment. Because you know what I promise you? Ki bir oto yoladav ma'aseh yodai b'kibo yagdishu shemi. When he sees his children who are going to be my handiwork, he's going to see Yiddish Kindalach, who are the future of the Jewish people. They will sanctify my name, the Gdishu, and they will sanctify the holiness of Yaakov, that the Lekei Yisrael Ya'aditsu, and the God who is the strength of evil, Ya'aditsu, they will respect. I believe this last pasuk is telling us the following, that what is the great schus that Klal Yisrael had that they were taken out of Egypt and that they were given Torah? The schus was Yiddisha Kinderlich. The schut tenokot shel Beit Rabban. Our future is in our children and in our grandchildren. And ultimately Hashem says, the Navi says, you're going to see that they will begin the dawn of a new day. Okay.